Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Last week we spoke about the Holy Spirit. It was Pentecost Sunday, and we talked about His work in our life. And I felt like there was more to be said this week, and so we're gonna look at something together. Let's. Acts 6, verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." Verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I'm so grateful, Lord, to have it, Lord. As David said, it is a lamp unto our feet. It's like walking when the lights go out in our house, Lord, and although we may grope around, Lord, just to have a lamp in the midst of confusion and darkness to guide our path, Lord, your word is that to us. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to us today, that it would not just be a Bible study, but that it will be actually life. How to live in this world which you made and the devil with us messed up. And that you would help us, Lord, to see the great plan of redemption. We think of Steffi and Jess as they were talking about the redemption of these women that have been trafficked. And Lord, at the end of the day, it's a picture of us. How the devil loves to use and abuse and humiliate. And how you have come to give life and life more abundant. You've come to bring true freedom to our life. And I pray, Father, that today will be a lesson for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So they chose Stephen in Acts chapter 6. There was a difficulty in the church, and the widows were not being cared for, the Hellenistic widows, so they were looking for volunteers, and they were not just looking for any volunteers. They were looking for men that were full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 19, when this amazing church of Ephesus, a church that has received the most letters in the New Testament, they received the letter to the Ephesians, they received the letter to to Timothy, you know, which he was in Ephesus. They received 2 Timothy. They received even a letter directly from Jesus penned in Revelation for us. And that this great church that was growing and was thriving in their life, discovering, Paul writes this amazing letter to them of all the things that they have in Christ, but also into where they are heading with Jesus. And in Ephesians 3, verse 19, Paul prays for them, and he says, "I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." To be filled with all the fullness of God. The word actually enthusiastic, to be enthused, is to be full of God. And when King Solomon built the temple, And he stood in on the mount on the temple mount, and he was finished with the temple, and he was dedicating the temple to God. He had this amazing question: Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple which I have built. Solomon saw the impossibility of God, who created everything, not just in the solar system, but in the galaxy and the galaxies. He created everything. How in the world can he dwell in this little temple? But Paul responds with the incredulity that might come upon the Ephesians, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Stephen was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit, full of God. And this is what God desires for us. God desires us to be people that are full of God. Now, it's interesting because there's certain things that we can be full of from God that we cannot really reciprocate, we cannot really enjoy, but there are some things that we can enjoy them, but we cannot recreate them. But there's other things about God that we can be and we can become. In theological terms, there are incommunicable attributes of God and there are communicable attributes of God. And all that means is that God is eternal. We are not. We had a beginning. He didn't have a beginning. He is immutable. That means he doesn't change. We change all the time. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. We don't. He is omnipotent. It means that he has all power. We don't. He is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere. We're not. He is the eternal blessed one. We are the recipients of blessing, but not the blesser. He is the ever-blessed God. So these are attributes of God that we can be full of in the sense of enjoy, but not reciprocate. We cannot become that. But there are attributes of God that are communicable attributes of God, like his holiness. In 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "Be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy." His righteousness, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his loving kindness, his long suffering, his faithfulness. These are things that are communicable attributes of God, and that means that we have been created in his image, and when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he produces these things in our life. And we, in one way or another, should be manifesting these things in our life as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do we have. The question is how much the Holy Spirit has of us. And what does it look like to be full of the Spirit? To be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, first it means that we are God's own possession. No longer demon-possessed, but God-possessed. You look at the Gospels, and as a demon masters, obsesses, possesses, reveals himself in a man, so God the Holy Spirit masters, obsesses, possesses, reveals himself in those who are a people for his own possession. I love the story of when Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. And he was in the Sea of Galilee. He had gone to pray overnight. And one rabbi actually says that on a really, really, really good night, when the wind is blowing in the right direction, you could have heard the cries of the man in the cemetery on the other side of the Galilee, crying out, tormented, cutting himself, breaking chains, just debased, naked. And it says that when Jesus comes, he says, let's go over to the other side. And the thing that this particular rabbi says, could it be that maybe he heard him that night? And he says, guys, there's a guy crying out for us on the other side. And he went, and the demon said, I am legion. And Jesus delivered him. And it says that all of a sudden they saw the man clothed, listen to this, clothed and in his right mind. The devil humiliates. The devil degrades. Jesus dignifies. Jesus gives life. Jesus builds life. What does it look like to be full of the Spirit, to be filled with all the fullness of God? Number one, it means that God dwells in us in such a way as to control all our faculties. And this means that a man that is full of the Spirit is a man whose thinking is dominated by God and the mind of God. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We become Christians. The Lord comes to dwell in us, but he wants to fill us. He wants us to be filled with his fullness and him take control of our life. And the thing that has to happen is that our minds are controlled by the Word of God. Now, let me say this. Your mind and my mind is not to be controlled by our opinions of the Word of God, but by the Word of God. And you're like, well, what do you mean? We have to be open to what the Bible teaches and always be growing in what it's teaching. You know, I find it amazing that Loretta and I have been married for 20 years and we've never had an argument. We've argued about many things, but we've never had an argument about theological things. We've never had an argument about, I think the Bible teaches this and I think it teaches. I've been wondering why, but I think we don't go with the idea of what we want the Bible to say. We don't go with our idea of what we think the Bible should say. We go to the Bible wanting to discover what the Bible does say. So therefore, every time we discuss an issue, we're always saying, but this verse says this, but that verse says that. And sometimes we're like, well, wow, I don't get it, or we'll grow into it. But the reality is our goal should be to discover what the author meant. And even beyond that, what the Spirit says. I love when Loretta went to university in London, she was getting a master's in literature, and she was to write a paper on feminism. And as she was supposed to write this paper, and she had just become a Christian a month earlier, she says, "I can't, I'm dropping out of school," which was not very, Loretta was not very happy. I mean, her parents were not very happy about it, but she was able to give them their money back that they had paid. And then the teacher says, "But there are many people that believe that God is a woman," the professor said. And then she said these words, "My perspective has changed. I just don't know how yet." She knew she had changed. She knew God had done something in her. But she needed to find out what God thought. And we are growing into what God thinks, not into what we want life to be. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A man who is full of the Spirit is a man who is able to think biblically, to think spiritually, and to have the mind of Jesus. There's a hymn that says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And then it says, "Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose." Pastor Chuck was on the radio many years ago. He's passed away 10 years ago. And from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And you, if you guys have seen the Jesus Revolution movie, he was the pastor of there in Costa Mesa. And he was on national radio. And so, and there was a scholar that was there, you know, just talking about how in the Bible there was two Isaiahs and not just one Isaiah. And Pastor Chuck says, "Funny that you would say that there are two Isaiahs, but Jesus quoted from the book of Isaiah from the beginning and from the end of Isaiah, and he never referred to Isaiah number one and Isaiah number two. He always referred to him as the prophet Isaiah." And then the scholar says, "Yeah, but Jesus didn't have the knowledge that we now have." And all of a sudden, Chuck was off radio. And Greg Laurie, who was an evangelist that took over for Billy Graham in Southern California and in the United States, he called Chuck. He says, "Chuck, you got cut off." He says, "I didn't get cut off. I hung up." He says, "What do you mean? Why did you hang up?" And he says, "How do you argue with someone who thinks they're smarter than Jesus?" And it's being very important that we don't go to the Bible criticizing the Bible, that we go to the Bible discovering the Bible and allowing the Bible to search us through the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God that teaches us the Word of God. I remember I was listening to an apologist once. It was two series that I loved, but I loved them. It all sounded good, but I didn't understand the thing he was saying. And I went up to Cheryl, and I said, "Cheryl, I listened to this video, and I listened to that video, but I didn't understand a thing that he was saying." And then Cheryl, Chuck's daughter, said to me, "You will." And I found the Spirit of God giving me the ability to understand the Word of God, to be able to enjoy God, and to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to conform my life to the image of God. Our mind is to be subject. And a man that is filled with the Spirit is a man that thinks biblically, that thinks spiritually, that has the mind of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 16. It says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has had the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? But listen, but we have the mind of Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. You will be able to measure whether you are filled with all the fullness of God, whether you think biblically about things, whether you think spiritually about things, and whether you think with the mind of Christ about things. To think biblically, I went to a conference in Cleveland, and as I was in that conference, I was surrounded by these people that have a particular view of Scripture, and they were pressing me to accept that view. And I said to them, but I have a hard time with that view because there's other verses that trouble me. And then I went into an office with an assistant pastor. And the pastor said this, in this church we believe in a big T and a little T. He says the big T is the text of the Bible. The little T is our theology of the Bible. What system we have about the Bible, what opinions. If our opinions of the Bible cannot be corrected by the Bible, we have a real problem. I can tell you this. If you have a theology, if you have a view of God that cannot be corrected by the Bible, let me put it gentle but firm, you've developed your own God. And we are not to, I don't want to develop my own God. I want to know the God of the universe. To think spiritually. To think spiritually means that we don't think as the world thinks. We see things as God sees things. To think spiritually means that we see God in the decisions that we make. Take, for example, David and Goliath. The whole army was afraid of Goliath. But David could see God. Elisha's friend, he was scared when he saw the armies. And he says, alas, we are done. And Elisha said, Lord, I pray, open the eyes of my servant that he may see that the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. And all of a sudden, the guy saw chariots all around. Nothing had changed, only his perspective had changed. The view, he could see God. Think about the situations we are in, how desperate they are sometimes. Right now, I have about 4 or 5 fronts in my life where last night I was up, anxious, because there's so many fronts open. And every one of them seems impossible to me. And yet something says to me, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? Maybe it's not so impossible. And I read this verse. I didn't read it last night. I read it a few days ago. But it was in the same context of all these fronts. But it was amazing. It says, here we go. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Listen, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plants perish. And then he says this, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Oh, that's Psalm 146, verse 5. And I just thought, think with our children, with our marriages, with our business, with our church life, think as we go with real love to evangelize and everything is so impossible. Think of the situations around us. Do we think spiritually about things, or do we think like the rest of the world does? Having the mind of Jesus, I am unashamedly completely captivated by Jesus. I gave up, listen, this is going to sound really rough, but I gave up my own views, my own mind, for the sake of the mind of Jesus. There is nobody like him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that died and actually had breakfast with people afterwards. He's the one that ascended. He's the one that comes back. He's the one that said, Lazarus, arise, and he arose. He's the King of Kings. And it says about Stephen in verse 3 that he was full of wisdom. They could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And I really believe that we need to have the word of God, but we need the wisdom of God as we read the scriptures, as we read the Bible. I think there's too many bigots out there that only see one part of the Bible and they don't see the whole and maybe see the wisdom. I'll give you one example to think biblically. Jesus says this, come, follow me. And the guy says, let me first bury my father. And then Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of the kingdom of God. The guy's saying, hey, can I go bury my father? Can I go take care of my father? Can I go and be with him until he passes away? And Jesus says, I need you to let go of everything. But take another Bible verse in Timothy. It says, he who does not take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. Whoa. Which one is it? Well, it depends on the situation. It depends on your heart. It depends on my heart. It depends what God is calling us to. Sometimes it might be, you know what? Give up what you want and go take care of your family. Sometimes it might be, you're making your family an idol. Come and follow me. And we need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God. And we need to be honest. We need to be honest because we can use Bible verses to sort of justify us and confirm us. We need to be honest with God. God, what do you want? Give me your wisdom. It says in James, if any of you guys are in any trials, let him ask God who gives liberally wisdom to all who ask. But we don't want to grow in wisdom. We just want nice little tight formulas. 1 + 1 = 2, and that's it. Where sometimes we just need different equations that are biblical, that are spiritual, that think as Jesus, but is filled with the wisdom of God. And they could not resist the wisdom by which he spoke. Another way that we can see that we're filled with all the fullness of God is God dwells in us in such a way as to control the emotional part of our life. Stephen, in Acts 7:60, as he was being condemned unjustly and being stoned to death, yet he prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin to their charge. I mean, I am sure that the old man was in Stephen, I'm sure there was an aspect of anger, of why is this going on? Why am I going through these trials? But the man was so possessed of God, so filled with the Spirit of God, that forgiveness ruled over his heart, over his emotion. One of the verses that's kind of crazy to me in Ezekiel is when God says to Ezekiel, "Behold, I'm going to take your wife, and you will neither mourn nor cry." Taking a hold of our emotions. Filled with forgiveness, filled with love, filled even through pain, to be able to love the unlovable. Even in the midst of trials, to be filled with joy unspeakable. The Holy Spirit affects our very emotions. In the same way, the will is controlled by God. When God dwells in his fullness, when he takes over a person's life, his very will is controlled by God. Jesus exemplifies this perfectly. He says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. Listen to this. A prophet gets up and he says, "Hey, the owner of this is actually going to go through a lot of suffering when he goes to Jerusalem." And Paul says, 22, 24, Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, I know this might sound very tragic, and it is, but I mean, it might be a bit drastic. But in Haiti, a couple days ago, a missionary couple, they were 20 and 22. He said to, every time he would meet a girl that was interested in him, he would say, "Unless you're willing to spend the rest of your life in Haiti, I'm not interested." This young girl married him. They went to Haiti. And then one of the bands went there. And they stole food. And I don't know, he got hit. And I don't know what happened there. But I think one of the Haitian guards, it seems, that shot one of them dead. So they left and they came back and killed them all. And this couple, 20, 22, in their young life, said, "All I want to do with my life is the will of God." Now, I'm not saying that this is going to happen to us. But a person that's filled with all the fullness of God, his primary concern becomes, "Lord, what do you want in this circumstance, in this situation?" We're too often preoccupied with what's best for us. But when the Holy Spirit dwells in a person fully, the question is not, "What do I want?" The question is, "Lord, what do you want?" Our will swallowed up in his. That's the key to marriage. I have a couple friend of mine that they served together for years and years. And now they have two different ways they're heading. And I'm thinking, there is no way. I mean, actually, if I think there's a lot of them, but there's no way. That it just, when a couple, of course, when people do their own will, But when two people say, we don't care about my own personal will, all I care is your will. What do you want, God? You are the blesser. You are the kind one. You love me more than I love myself. You love me more than anybody else does. You are the master chess player. You know exactly how everything fits. You know the beginning and the end. Lord, what do you want? Right now we're in a situation where we really, really, something that we've been waiting for 10 years, even longer, no, 10 years, is like right there. It's right, I don't even want to tell you what it is till next week, but it's right there. If we don't get it, it's going to be really challenging for us. I can tell you this right now. It's going to be really challenging. I was up last night just thinking about this, you know. I'm thinking and thinking and thinking. And before that, I prayed with Loretta, and Loretta goes, Lord, at the end of the day, we don't want this if you don't want this for us. Our will swallowed up in His. When a man is full of the Spirit, the person's main concern is, what do you want me to do? What's the godly decision? What do you, Lord, want me to do? What's the plan? What's best? It's like a friend of mine's always said, a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. A man filled with the Spirit is not a man that says, And the question is, how does it all work? Is it just by, woo, you know, hocus pocus, the Spirit says, you know, how does it all work? And this is the way it goes. A man filled with the Spirit is not a man that says, I do nothing, and he does everything. Or, I do everything, and I only ask for a little help. No, a man filled with the Spirit is a perfect blend of God's power and the man's activity. My activity in and through the power that He gives me. I'm going to give you four verses to illustrate this. Number one, Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there that you don't even have the words to pray? You don't even know how to pray. You're so burdened by maybe even somebody else's situation, and you're like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen with these people? And then you don't know what to pray. And in that moment, you realize it is the Holy Spirit helping you in prayer with groanings. Sometimes we feel so weak. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul had received a thorn from the devil, and he prayed three times, Lord, take it away from me. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had learned that apart from Jesus, he could do nothing. But in Philippians 4:13, he gets to the point where whatever God calls me to, wherever the Spirit leads, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in Colossians 1:29, this is one of my favorite. When I first became a Christian, I'm like, there was verses I would read. I was like, that's what I want. And in 1:29, it says, to this end, I also labor, I work, I strive according to His working, which works in us mightily. So he's saying, it's not that I'm working so hard. It is the Holy Spirit working in me. And I work, and He's working in me. He works into will, and I work out to do. But it's a perfect combination. And this is what Paul is praying for. I pray that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a phone on, huh? And so, in landing, it says about Stephen that he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. I believe he was full of faith because he realized God's eternity, God's immutability, God's omniscience, God omnipotence, God omnipresence, God's blessedness. And I mean, Stephen is just like, as his knowledge, not about God, as he realizes the majesty of God and his nearness to him in the person of Jesus, the guy was completely strengthened. And enjoying the blessing of his holiness, his righteousness, realizing that God is never going to do anything to us that will be unrighteous, that he's never going to do anything to us that is not good, that he's never going to not love us, that he's never not going to have mercy on us or compassion on us or loving kindness to us or long suffering with us or faithfulness towards us. A man full of the Spirit realizes that these communicable attributes of God are for us to enjoy him and his goodness in our life. But lastly, and we're closing with this, it's not enough to just enjoy him forever. I said it last week, God loves you right where you are at. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter even what you're doing. He loves you right where you are at. But he loves you too much to leave you there. So when a person becomes full of the Holy Spirit, we also ooze his holiness. We also ooze his righteousness. It means we long to do what is right and good. We also ooze, and the fruit is goodness in our life. We don't manipulate. We don't passive aggressively boycott. We don't just, you know, attack. We don't just, you know what I mean? There's goodness. We want good for people. We genuinely want good for people. He makes us loving. He makes us merciful. He makes us compassionate. He makes us kind. He makes us long-suffering. He makes us faithful. And you're like, oh my goodness, I'm lost. Exactly. And that's where he's making, that's why he comes into our life. He fills us and he wants to make us into those things. You are not, hopefully, what you were. But you're also not where you're going to become, what God's going to make you. The question is, are you allowing the Lord to take you there? Are you rigid? Or are you moldable? Do you have opinions? Or are you opinionated? A person that is filled with the Holy Spirit is strong in God. It's strong in Jesus. But also begins to represent and ooze the attributes of Jesus. And trust me, just to comfort you, I mean, I've told you many times, in the past was me, then it was my wife that was the problem, then it was my kids, but in every area, of my life, in every season of my life, God has always placed an area that says, I'm going to eat that for breakfast. And I'm going to cause you to grow. He shows me areas of my life that he wants me to grow in. And I want to be a person, guys, that is under the prayer of Paul, that I'm being strengthened, that I may know how deep, how wide, how long, how high the love of Christ is that surpasses understanding, that Christ might dwell in my heart richly through faith, and that I will be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants from us. You know, full of God. Will you pray with me today? Will you pray with me today? Lord, I'm tired of myself. I want you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take control of my mind. Take control of my emotions. Take control of my will. Strengthen me in your character and your being, and shape me into that beautiful thing that we want to enjoy from others, but we're so reluctant to give. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful, Lord, that we have such a tremendous message in your word, Lord. It's not rocket science. It is simple. It is true. It is good. And Father, the strength of man is empty in some ways, Lord. There's some things that only you can do. And happy is the man who has the God of Jacob as his help. And Lord, we need you. We need to be strengthened in you, and we need to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that it would be you living in and through us. That we would be producing, Lord. It's okay if we haven't arrived. None of us have arrived, but that at least we're growing with you, that we're allowing you, Lord, to have your way with us. I pray, Father, that you would shape me as a pastor. You would cause me to grow as a pastor, that you would cause me to grow as a husband, that you would cause me to grow as a father, that you would cause me to grow as a neighbor. That you would cause me to grow even when it's just you and me. Lord, make us people that are full of you and not full of ourselves or full of the world. If anyone here just wants to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the one thing that Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who believe, for those who ask, for those who knock? Maybe you've been trying to do Christianity on your own. In your heart, simply, lovingly, humbly, say, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for how good you are to us. Pray that, Lord, you would not allow anybody to leave the same from this place this morning. Even if it's just the beginning, but the beginning of something wonderful, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.